with the people of God having got their way out of Egypt. Now we find them at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Mount of Decision, a crossroads. There are times in all of our lives when we need to make a decision about which way we're going to go. And the decisions we make have implications. And sometimes they have implications for the whole of the rest of our lives. And today we join the people of God at one of those times, a place of decision, a crossroads. We join them at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked Sinai up in a map, but it's a very interesting place, and it's not really on the way to the Promised Land at all. If Egypt was there and the Promised Land was there, Sinai is there, so you've sort of gone like that. Really nowhere on a direct route to the Promised Land. But nevertheless, it's clearly a place that God felt that he needed to bring the people. And he needed to bring them there first, before they entered into the land. I think how they reacted to God at this place that he brought them was key as to whether they were actually going to enter into the land at all. So there we are, at a crossroads, probably equidistant from the Promised Land and the land of Egypt, perhaps 100 miles or so from each. Now, I don't know if anything struck you when we had that reading read earlier on from the book of Exodus, but something struck me very strongly when I read it for myself. And it was verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When I read those words, I thought to myself, how New Testament! How very New Testament. Don't you think it sounds like a quote from the book of Peter, 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There are surely echoes there, aren't there? Way back. From the very time of Moses and Mount Sinai. At Sinai, the people were brought to a kind of point of decision. Do you want to enter into a closer relationship with me? Do you want to encounter me and hear my voice for yourselves? Now, I think that's always been God's desire. You know, if you start at the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where you've got in the cool of the day, God walking with Adam and Eve, and to the very end in the celestial city of eternity, there's a God who wants to have a close, intimate relationship with his people. It's right there from the beginning to the end. So I'm not surprised we find this idea of a holy people, a royal priesthood, way back in the Old Testament, because God has a plan that goes right through the Bible and through the pages of history. He wants us to live in an intimate relationship with him. And so the question echoes down through the ages. Do we want to enter into a closer relationship with God? Now, we had that reading, and it seems to me that when that question was put to people, they said yes with their lips. Yes, we'll do everything that you tell us to do, Lord. But actually, in their hearts, the answer was no. That was borne out by their actions. Later on. So what happens? Well, if we would go to the next chapter, I wonder if we could have Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 18. The Lord said he's going to come down, and he's going to be with his people, and he's going to be near his people, And he's going to speak, and his people are going to hear his voice. And on hearing his voice, they're going to trust him. Then it happens. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'd sort of love to have been there and sort of not love to have been there. Because it was clearly a really scary place to be. You know, we talk about the awesomeness of God, but also we talk about the awesomeness of pizzas. That pizza was really awesome. And the awesomeness of the holiday I had surfing in Australia. Well, no, it wasn't me personally. I'm just saying some people must have awesome holidays surfing in Australia. We've lost some of the awesomeness of God. And remember a schoolmaster, a Latin teacher, once saying to me at school, Bob, he said, God is your friend, but he's not your chum. Only a Latin teacher could say that, couldn't they? Bob, God, he's your friend, but he's not your chum. Don't get confused. And here we see, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of the Lord will be with you and keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Pretty scary stuff. Pretty awesome stuff. To approach the living God, even at a distance, was scary. And the truth is that God's holiness and the people's sinfulness, it necessitated a certain distance, and actually was commanded. God said, don't come too close. But nevertheless, God did want the people to hear his voice for themselves. On that day, God took a step nearer to the people and invited them to respond. And that's the God we've got. Our God is a God who takes a step towards us and invites us to respond. And he does that today just as much as he ever did then. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible is James chapter 4 verse 8, where God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I love that verse. Draw near to me, says the Lord, and I will draw near to you. And on that day at Sinai, you get God drawing near, albeit at a distance still, drawing near to his people. But of course, there is one big difference, huge difference, now, between now and way back then. You see, then, the people had to cleanse and prepare themselves in order to even come remotely within earshot of the voice of God. And today, well, it's exactly the same. We too have to prepare and have to cleanse ourselves in order to come near to God. But the difference, the amazing, incredible difference, is today we can do this in the light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Today, we approach God not with our own righteousness and trying to make that better, but we actually approach the Father in the righteousness of Jesus. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, a few verses on. If you could put up Hebrews 12, verse 18, it actually refers to this mountain scenario. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. You can see how he's reflecting on this, can't you? Because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In a way, nothing's changed. God's holiness has not changed. God's requirements have not changed. God's desire to draw near to us, to meet us, has not changed. His desire to have us hear his voice for ourselves, that hasn't changed. What's changed is that he's done something about it for us. That's what's changed. That he sent Jesus to bridge that gap so that today he can invite us to draw near to him in such a way that the people in the time of Moses couldn't have imagined. It's a call to intimacy. Draw near to me. Draw near to me. And do it now. One of the other things I love about that verse in James, when God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, there's no limits put on that. There's no, oh, you can only draw thus far. It's as if God is saying, the choice is yours. Everything has been done for you to draw close to me. It's up to you to choose how intimate, how close you want to get. Back then, people could only have a distance relationship with the Lord. And even then, they chose to hear his voice secondhand, didn't they? If you think about it. We want to hear you, Lord, but I think we'd rather hear you secondhand. You know, I don't read many books, but I enjoyed this book. It's a book by Paul Theroux, the Pillars of Hercules. And what it is it's a travel journal of him going around the Mediterranean basin, visiting all these coastal resorts, and then telling stories and giving his reflections on all these things. And I started reading this about 2 weeks before I went on holiday in the summer. And of course, being the Mediterranean, part of where he went was around the coast of south coast of France, and that's where we keep our caravan. And it was really exciting because I'd read about what he had to say about all these various places along the coast of France. And actually, when I went to go down to my caravan, I was able to go and visit some of those places that he wrote about and have a look at all the things myself. And it made such a difference. I mean, it was okay secondhand. It was okay and interesting thinking about his experience and reading about it, but it wasn't the same as making his experience my experience and encountering these things firsthand. And I know that there are lots of people in churches up and down the country who know a lot about church and a lot about theology and are very good at doing stuff for the common good, but that's not the same as having a first-hand experience of the living God. Paul started out religious. He did lots of things, lots of synagogue-y things. He even thought he was killing Christians for God at one point. That's where St. Paul was. Until he met God personally, until he heard the voice of God, and then everything changed. And he entered into an intimate relationship with the God who loved him. And that's why he writes in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able. I know whom I have believed, wrote Paul, and I'm convinced that he is able. He didn't say, I know what I've believed. He didn't say, I know about whom I've believed. He said, no, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus firsthand, personal, intimate experience of Jesus. So what about us? Do we just want to read about other people's experiences of God? Do we even just want to read about St. Paul's experience of God? Or do we want to experience God firsthand for ourselves? Because that is what I believe is on offer. As the villagers said to the woman at the well in the Gospel of John chapter 4, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said," verse 42, "now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man," that is Jesus, "is really the Saviour of the world." It became first hand. You see, God is not hiding from us. He is the God of revelation. He wants to reveal himself to us. And he would have us draw alongside him. There's no substitute. There's no substitute for a personal experience of the living God. And there's no substitute in a church for the presence of God. You know, we've got some empty seats in this building this morning. And we could come up with the most incredible programs. And we could come up with some really good organization of how we are going to fill this church. Do you know, the only thing worth coming to church for is the presence of the living God. That's what God told me in the summer. That's all that counts. That's all that matters. If God's presence is truly in our midst, you don't need a program. You don't need to organize that. You know, if God's presence is truly in our midst in a powerful, life-changing, intimate way, we don't have to worry about who's on the coffee rota. Because no one's going to want to have coffee. No one's going to go out for it. Because nothing compares with spirit-empowered praise and worship and God's people caught up in his presence. That's a slice of heaven on earth. And I don't know about you, but that is where I would love the Lord to lead us as his church here at Alma. I'm up for that. You see, I think the promised land is more than a mere geographical location. Keep thinking about the promised land going over there. I think the promised land started at Sinai. What I mean by that is, I think the promised land is a place, if I can put it like that, of being in right relationship and intimacy with God. If you are there in a right relationship and you are in intimacy with God, hearing his voice, you are in the promised land. And these people on that day in the time of Moses, they weren't in that place. So they never entered the promised land. How they responded to God on that day was going to work its way out in whether or not that generation made it to the promised land. And they didn't. They didn't make it. In fact, if you went on and read other chapters, by the time you got to chapter 32, they've actually made a golden calf and begun to worship it. In their hearts, they'd returned to Egypt. Perhaps they'd never left. They'd certainly brought the Egyptian gods with them. It's so easy for us to forget the extraordinary lengths that our God has gone to for us in Jesus, in order to enable us to enter into that intimacy with him. Can you put up 32? I mean, this is where they got to. This is why I said earlier on, they said yes with their lips, but no in their hearts. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, he should have hurried to get out of the presence of God, shouldn't he? Not. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods who will go up before us. As this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Well, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, and I can't believe this, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Can you believe that? They melted down their earrings and stuff, made them into a cow, worshipped it, and said, "That's what brought us out of Egypt." It's a beggar's belief, doesn't it? And how those words must have grieved the heart of God. The God who did, in fact, bring them out of Egypt. To hear them worshipping something else and saying that, how that must have grieved him. They stepped back from intimacy and from hearing and obeying God's voice. And so, as I said earlier, that generation didn't enter into the promised land. You know, if they had at that point chosen to hear the voice of God directly, if they'd chosen to obey the voice of God, then they wouldn't have been so afraid of the enemies and the baddies who were living in the promised land, who they had to clear out. They'd have gone in because they wouldn't have been afraid, because they'd have been listening to God all the time and not to bad reports, and they'd have believed and they'd have relied on what God said to them. So God wants us as individuals and as a church to draw near to hear his voice. The offer of his presence in our midst, it's still there. His voice, it's still there to be heard. You say, "But it's not the same. I mean, we haven't got a mountain with thunder and lightning and stuff." You don't need one. We've got Jesus. They were wondering what God was like. We can look at Jesus and we can see exactly what God's like. Say, "But I don't always hear the, what about this audible voice of God? How can I hear God's voice? You know, nothing comes in my ears." Well, why do you think he's given us a Bible? God has given us his Son to show us what he's like. He's given us his Spirit to live inside our hearts, and he's given us his word. That is an awesome armory of things that God's given us to draw near to him and to hear his voice. And when I say through his word, I don't mean that God can only speak through people preaching. We can go away by ourselves and open that word of God and we can dial direct. Jesus died that we might be able to dial direct. And that's what it was saying about royal priesthood, even in the time of Moses. So we don't have to settle for a long-distance relationship with God. We don't have to rely on the experiences of others. We don't have any limitation on how near we can draw to God. He's waiting to speak to us and for us to listen to his voice. All we have to do is make a choice. Am I going to hold him at a distance? Or am I going to take a risk and walk into the cloud of God's presence? It is a risk, because of course we know that as soon as we walk into that cloud, he's going to look at our hearts. And you and I, we know what's in our hearts, don't we? Don't we? And we're not sure we really want him to look in our hearts, are we? Because of what's in there? No, was it just me? Everyone in the church apart from me got a totally clean, holy, pure heart and never sin. Don't think so. But isn't it wonderful? Through Jesus, he's done it all for us. So even with that dirt in our hearts, we can approach into that cloud because Jesus is going to cleanse us because of what he did on the cross for us, and he's going to hide us in his holiness. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege that is yours and mine, that we can come into the presence of God, that most holy place. And as a church, we can come into the living presence of God together. It's actually mind-blowing, if you think about it. So I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'm there. I'm as close to God as I could ever get, and I'm as intimate as God would ever want me to be with him. Or would you pray for me afterwards? Because I'd love someone like you to pray for me so I could get into your position. Maybe you're thinking, well, actually, I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit stressed. Life is a bit full. I'm feeling perhaps a bit defeated in my Christian life. I'm feeling a bit perhaps unworthy. Doesn't matter. God's offer is still there. God's offer is still there. If you've totally messed up your life as a Christian and you're nowhere even remotely near where you think that you should be, all you've got to do is take a step towards God and you'll suddenly find you're exactly where you should be. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Jesus has done it all. I wonder, are we going to stand at a distance? Are we going to walk away? Or are we going to say yes and take the risk, the calculated risk, on intimacy with God and pressing into the cloud?